but maybe tomorrow night, or the night after, or somebody you're going to meet during one of those evenings. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. We're speaking on the subject of the good, the bad, and the ugly. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, given to hospitality and apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, and not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Speaking on the good, the bad, and the ugly tonight, and I want to take those baker's dozen. That's something new for you young people, if you didn't know that already. A baker's dozen is 13. So we're taking a baker's dozen of verses, and we're going to be speaking about preachers and pastors and church leaders tonight. Let's have a wee word of prayer. Billy, would you pray for us, please, if you would.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening, Lord, for being able to be here, Lord, and to have sweet fellowship amongst ourselves, Lord, and also fellowship with me. We just ask, Lord, if you just take hold of this service this evening, Lord, and whatever, Lord, your servant speaks on this evening, Lord, may it be a blessing and a help, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you'll just be in our midst, Lord, and Lord, where two or three are gathered in your midst, we promise, Lord, that you'll be there here with us. We just ask now, Lord, that you'll just take hold of this service, and that, Lord, that we'll go from this place knowing that we have met with you, and that, Lord, we have learned something tonight, Lord, that we have a blessing to our souls and to our lives. And so, Lord, we just ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I enjoyed the message this morning from Brother Christopher. I'm looking forward to the message on Wednesday night from Brother Stan, and on Sunday morning from Brother Stan. I will fill in the gap and on the Sunday evening again. But there's one thing that I have noticed many times. The men behind the pulpit enjoy preaching. We get up here, Christopher said this morning, your legs might be quaking a wee bit, and your teeth might be chattering a wee bit. But there's one thing always happens, and here's something. Any of you young people, before you go to speak, to teach people about Jesus Christ, the best thing to do before you shoot a gun is what? Fill it full of ammunition. And the best thing before you start telling people about Jesus is fill up with the Bible. And preachers love to speak, and they love to thump their fists on the pulpit, and they love to point their fingers out at the people in the congregation. In fact, it wouldn't be the first time that I have heard, in jest of course, members of the congregation going to the first aid box looking for a bandage or some burn ointment. Because someone has torn a strip off them. Sorry, should I say, some preacher or some pastor has torn a strip off them. Do you know what that means, to tear a strip off someone? It means to take a wee bit of skin and go like that, and you tear a big bit of skin off, and it hurts when it happens. Or lit a fire under them. Do you know what it means to light a fire under somebody? It means someone is so comfortable and so hard to get out of their seat that you would have to literally light a fire under them to get them moving. Do you know what? I think pastors and preachers and evangelists, they love to point the finger at other people. At least it may seem like that whenever you're sitting down in the pews. However, very rarely does anyone ever preach about preachers. Very rarely. There are some great books in the Bible. If anybody wants to know about the qualifications and the characteristics, how a preacher or a leader in the church should behave, you need to read 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus. And that tells you exactly what way a preacher should be. That gives you the qualification. Let's have a look just very briefly. Because a lot of people just stand up and say, oh, well, I was called of God to be a pastor. And I have heard of divorced people and remarried people standing up and saying, oh, I need to preach and I need to teach the gospel and I need to... God has called me to do that. And let me tell you something, friends. I know of men that were called of God to preach and to pastor, but disqualified themselves through their own stupidity or short-sightedness or not listening to the Bible, got mixed up in the wrong company, married the wrong girl and all of a sudden got divorced because they know it was the wrong girl, and then, well, the Bible says you're still married to them, but then married to somebody else, and then they've disqualified themselves because the Bible says a bishop must be the husband of one wife. Right. Well, let's read it again. Vigilant and sober. In other words, always on the lookout for things that's happening, not only in their church, but at home. In other words, to look and see if your children are up to wickedness. To look and see if your wife is being tempted away. To check your own life and make sure that if God was to shine a spotlight, someday God's going to do that. The spotlight, yeah? Good and bright, that's the way spotlights can be. Because it's not shining on anybody else but you when God shines. So whenever God shines the spotlight on you, it doesn't show up any spots on you. You're supposed to be spotless. You're supposed to be hospitable. You're supposed to be apt to teach. Do you know what that means? It means you're supposed to be ready to sit down and show somebody in love what's right and what's wrong from the Bible. It means, in verse number 3, to have the characteristics of a leader in the church. It means no alcohol at all. It means you're not supposed to be a violent person, no striker. It means you're not supposed to be greedy of money. In other words, well, you're definitely not in it for the money if you're for real these days. It says you're supposed to be patient, not a brawler, and not covetousness. Having your own home in under good control. And you're not supposed to be new at it. Because it's very easy for the devil to trip up new Christians. People are not supposed to be able to say anything bad about you. Did you know that? If you're going to be a leader for the Lord. And it goes on to say about the deacon. And in all the Bible, there's only two leaders in the church. One is a bishop or a pastor. You can call them either. It's the same name, or it's two different names for the same job. Or a shepherd. Do you know what a shepherd does? Shepherd runs around making sure his sheep have plenty to eat and are protected from evil. That's the job of the pastor. And the deacon is the dog's body. A A deacon is not a position of authority. A deacon is a position of labour. And even the deacons are supposed to be as beyond reproach as the pastor. That's another thing before we go any further. There are only two positions of authority in the church. Two offices that are mentioned. That's the bishop and that's the deacon. And that's it. The bishop runs the church and the deacons do what the bishop tells them, not the other way around. And the bishop, as long as he is fulfilling all those criteria, is worthy of that respect and worthy of that authority. But apart from that, he should be booted out. What was it we used to say? We've had 8 pretenders in this church hall. And with every one that was booted out, we put a window in place of the holy maid. Is that what we used to say?
Yeah.
8's enough. I'm not going to make it 9. Please don't go there. Just keep your eyes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the guy that stands up here. You make sure that he fulfills all those criteria. Unfortunately, this is not the way things are in this day and age. Many men love the pulpit because they think it lends them respectability. They think that they are given the power just to point the finger and put the blame on everybody else and tear a strip off everybody else and take the spotlight off of them. There are quite a few verses in the Bible that warn us about judgment beginning in the house of the Lord. I think Christy even mentioned a verse or two this morning, and he said, with whatever judgment you judge, you'll be judged, and with whatever measure you meet, it'll be meted to you again. So the Lord said to the scribes and the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" And then he said to the people, "You see what they say, you do what they say. But you see what they do, don't do that. Because they say one thing and do something else." And you know what, friends? It hasn't changed any. I could guarantee you that if the Lord came back tonight, there would be so many people so entrenched in their church position with their 3 foreign holidays a year, their house paid for and their car supplied and their huge pension plan and everybody tugging the forelock and buying in the street and scraping, they'd kick them out. They would try and put them to the cross again. We haven't changed. And I'm not talking, friends, brothers and sisters that don't be up in this pulpit. You're off the hook tonight. You see, anyone that has ever dared to stand up behind this pulpit, this is for you. And if it doesn't apply to you, good. I hope it encourages you. Or at least sets a border that you dare not cross this night and any night ever. But friends, listen. Over the years, over the decades and the centuries, there have been hundreds and thousands of good men and good women to stand beside them. And these men have preached earth-shaking, heart-breaking messages that have transformed lives through the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. I have one question. Where are they now? Where are they? I am sure that the likes of Moody and Judson and Carey, all these men that stayed at home and preached the gospel or went across the world and preached the gospel, I am sure that many thousands of people were moved and transformed by their messages. And many men stood up to follow them. Where are they? Where are the men that are supposed to be standing behind the pulpit and preaching the full counsel of God's word? Where are the men that were inspired by the lessons of self-sacrifice, of putting others first, not being ministered to, but ministering to people? Where are they? I would like to ask that question. This one is going on to the website. Because there's other preachers out there that need to hear this. Where are the ones that had the baton passed to them? Do any of you young people know what a relay race is? Have you ever seen a relay race? There's about three or four people in each team, isn't that right? And one person runs with a, what do you call it? It's a baton, is the name of it. And it's just about long enough for two hands to grip it. And they run like Billy O. And whenever it comes up to the next person, before they get there, the next person starts running. And it's the job of the person with the baton to make sure as that person gets up to full speed, that baton gets slapped into their hand, and that person runs on with the baton, and the person who let it go, their work is done. And they run and hand it on to the next person, and that next person hands it on. So it could be maybe 800 metres that relay race is run over, or maybe a kilometre. And each person does their bit, but when their bit's done, they stop, and they're done. But unless each person does their bit, the baton gets dropped and the race is lost. I would like to pose the question, where are the preachers that followed in the footsteps of Moody, of William Carey? Where are the men that, like Elijah, like John the Baptist, like Moses, that are prepared to stand up and speak out, regardless of the consequences? Where are the men that are ready to put aside their own feelings to consider the well-being of others? Where are they? I stopped and thought about that for a little bit. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. This is, anyone ever heard of that fella, Elisha? He was some pop Elisha. A double portion of Elijah's spirit was upon him. A double portion. 2 Kings chapter 6. And you know what? Powerful leaders gather people to follow them. 2 Kings chapter 6. Did I give you the wrong reference? Did I? No. 2 Kings chapter 6 goes something like this, verse number 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Now I think in that portion of God's word, maybe that meant that it was too small for all the people that wanted to follow Elisha. But let me draw a broader spiritual picture of that and just apply that to the men of God that are supposed to be standing behind the pulpits today. When they look at the qualifications of a pastor and a preacher in 1st and 2nd Timothy, in Titus, and all the other places, in the rebukes, you ever see somebody wagging their finger? Jesus rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes and the Pharisees. You traverse land and sea to make one proselyte, and whenever you do, you make him twice the son of the devil that you are yourselves, wagging the finger. Right. You know what, friends? Where are the preachers? Where are the pastors? Where are the teachers, the evangelists, the missionaries? Where are the good, solid, down-to-earth, feet-on-the-ground, heart-in-the-heavens Christians that are ready to follow the word of God? They're out there. But do you know why they're not standing up? Preachers and pastors, evangelists, ministers, reverends, whatever you want to call yourselves. I've come across a few canons as well. They should have been fired. You preachers and pastors out there, you had best make sure that when Jesus goes looking for evidence of your office, that he can find it. Because otherwise, you will be guilty of all the souls that are going to hell and the lake of fire. I sat and thought about this for a few minutes. And I sat and wondered, why is it that so many young children are not saved? And so many families are in disarray. It's yours and my fault, pastors and preachers and evangelists and teachers. It's yours and my fault for not standing up here and banging the pulpit from time to time, for not standing up here and raising our voices to emphasize a point. Because it's very sad whenever you speak to people, if you speak to them in a low, calm voice, people get sleeping. And people get very calm. That's a hint for you. If someone's starting to get annoyed or irate, speak slowly. Speak in a low, measured tone. And things will start to calm down. But whenever you want a point driven home, sometimes you have to raise your voice. And you know what, friends? My friends and family's going to hell because preachers wouldn't stand up and speak the gospel. It's our fault the devil is going to come and take the world by storm. Did you know that? Do you know where it says in the Bible that the devil is going to come when the Holy Spirit has gone off the world? And all the Christians go with him? Because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He never leaves us or forsakes us. So when the Holy Spirit goes back up to heaven, we're going too. It's our fault that when the devil stands up and says, "Hey, I'm the devil. My name is Lucifer. I'm the son of the morning. I am God." It's our fault that the whole stupid world is going to believe them. Because we're not standing up and preaching the gospel. We are not letting God shine forth in our own lives. We are not showing the sacrifice in our own lives that Jesus showed on the cross. Preachers, pastors, reverends, ministers, canons, deacons, archbishops, whatever silly name that you have tagged onto your door or sits in front of your desk, if you've been called of God and you're not with a cold face, you're wasting your time. Get out and pick apples or potatoes or sweep the road. Do something useful. But don't sit around making stupid rules to make yourself seem important.
Amen.
It's our fault. The devil is going to be able to deceive even the very elect in Matthew 24.
Right.
That's what the word of God, that's what Jesus said. It's the pastors that won't stand up and speak out. It's the deacons that won't serve, that keep trying to be the tail that wags the dog. It's our fault the full counsel of God's word is not preached. I remember reading a little verse in Isaiah chapter 30 where the people said, "Prophesy unto us smooth things." Do you know who needs smooth things? Little babies need smooth things. Have you ever seen the food that babies eat? It's like runny fudge. And I used to think, "Hey, that's great," until I came across it was some really weird recipe. And wee Faith was eating it, and I had a taste, and I thought, "Faith, I don't know how you eat that." So I gave her the whole jar, and then she spat it up, because she didn't know how she could eat it either. She threw it all up again. Babies need smooth things. I like steak. I like mashed potatoes. I like sausages and beans. They need a bit of chewing. I like chicken and pork. In fact, if it runs and makes a noise, I'd probably like to eat it. But these things require chewing. It's only babies. It's only the ignorant. It's only the willfully ignorant. It's only the weak that need smooth things. Friends, it's our fault that billions are going into a Christless eternity. In fact, do you know who really needs to go into a Christless eternity for about 5 minutes? Anyone that stands up behind this pulpit and says that God has called him to be a pastor or a leader or a preacher. Because I tell you what, 5 minutes in hell would sort every born-again Christian out in this world. Look, Brother Christie was speaking this morning about Luke chapter 16, and there was a godless heathen that lived for nothing but money and pleasure, and he was in hell, but for only his short, he was in hell, and he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham moments in hell. You know what he said? "I'm tormented here day and night. Go and get me a wee drop of water for the tip of my tongue." Have you ever been that dry? It was a couple of years ago, I was cutting Brother Neil's head during the summer, and I thought I was going to die. It was that dry. And whenever we're thirsty, maybe some of us would like a cup of tea or a nice, a Coke, or I like Club Orange or Sprite. But you know what? I went to his outside tap and I had, I'm sure, at least a pint of water, and that was the sweetest tasting drink I have had in about 2 years. The man only wanted a drop of water, him that had been used to the finest of wines in this world. No, he can't have that. He says, hey, he suddenly became the greatest evangelist, the greatest missionary sender in the world. Send Lazarus back from Abraham's bosom to preach the gospel. That's where we need to go. That's where we need to think about. Our friends and families wailing and screaming their lungs out in hell because they're tormented there day and night. And I guarantee you, if we were down there, forget 5 minutes, I reckon 10 or 15 seconds would sort us right out. We wouldn't be worrying about the football. We wouldn't be worrying about video games. We wouldn't be worrying about hurting people's feelings. We would be preaching the gospel and people would be getting saved. There would be prayer before church. There would be prayer during church. And there would be prayer after church. There would be prayer at home. There would be prayer for meantime. And people would be getting saved. It's our fault. I hate preachers that preach these pansy, simple, watered-down, sugar-coated messages. And forgive me for not being politically correct. I have never been accused of that in my life. In fact, many years ago they said that I should have a go in sales. And my boss looked at me and said, you would never make it in sales. You're not politically correct enough. Thank you. And that was from the mouth of a lost man. I am not PC, I am gospel friendly and sin unfriendly. And that's the way it should be. Your brothers and your sisters, your mothers and fathers, sons and daughters will end up in hell if you, pastor, do not start preaching the gospel and the people that you preach it to don't start seeing it in you and doing it in their own lives. For heaven's sake, friends, let's wake up and smell the coffee. Jesus is coming back and someday he's going to come back and it's going to be too late for all the people we should have gone to speak to. For all the messages we should have preached. I want to tell you something, preachers. If you ever come and speak in this pulpit, you can speak on anything that the Bible talks about. Anything. If it's in the Bible, it's preachable. And whenever you're preaching it, preach it all. And whenever you're preaching it, preach it in love. I get away with tearing a strip off the preachers. Because most times they're doing it to you and I. Friends, it's our fault families are breaking up. Because we're not leading by a clear example.
Right.
How many headbins and nutcases are splitting up with their family and fighting the choir leader or the song leader or some wee girl that's sitting down in the church and having an affair with them and running off with them and shattering a church down the middle, just like sticking a pin in the balloon and it's bust and it's wrecked. How are those people supposed to survive? How are they supposed to have an example of a good family? Let me ask how. It's our fault, friends. It's our fault the children are wild and rebellious. For not preaching clearly how children are supposed to be raised up in the Bible. It's our fault that the King James Bible is not being used in churches because the preachers have no backbone. You know, I like to joke sometimes about evolution. An American pastor said to me one time, I like how you say that, because they say evolution. It's evolution because it's evil. I think a lot of preachers and pastors have evolved. No bones in their back.
Right.
They just flop about whichever way the wind blows. And if it's popular to say the King James Bible is rubbish, don't say that to get a bigger congregation. The King James Bible is the Word of God in English.
Amen.
If you want to read and learn the original Greek and Hebrew, be my guest. But you will get far more out of reading the King James Bible in English now than waiting for 10 or 15 years till you get that good at Greek and Hebrew to read it in the original Greek and Hebrew, friends. Scores of men that loved Jesus Christ and gave their lives for the cause of Christ took the time to translate the King James from the Textus Receptus for you and I today. And here in this day and age, we have weirdos and wackos producing. Brother Neil has been giving us a blow-by-blow of the Jehovah's Witness and their crazy beliefs. The New World Translation was translated by one of the men was an occultist, a Satan worshipper, a spirit medium. How else do you drag people down to hell believing what their holy book says than by putting one of your own men on the translation team? Is that not right, Lucifer? It's our fault the King James Bible doesn't hold preeminence in this country tonight. Psalm 138, verse number 2, the last few words of it says, Thy word have I magnified above all thy name. In other words, should it say Protestant on the outside of the church? Should it say Catholic on the outside of the church? Should it say Jehovah's Witness or Mormon? If the full counsel of God's word was preached from the King James Bible, like it's supposed to be, they'd all be saved. They'd all be Bible-believing, blood-washed, premillennial, temperamental, eternally saved Christians in the churches. But oh no, there's no money on that, friends. It's our fault the streets and our town and our churches are not evangelized. We can't wait to get home to get to our I heard a preacher sat in this church and say they couldn't wait to get home at times to play video games. They got out of the church as quickly as possible. You can use the name Smith, that's an anonymous name. This is crazy. It's our fault that people don't have a good example set before them. My fault. The buck stops with me, and it always has. And preacher, the buck stops with you. Pastor Fox gave me a little bit of advice before he left. He said, you know, I used to be your pastor. God is your pastor now. Pastors, I hope you're listening to your pastor. And I hope you're doing everything that he calls upon you to do. Because God is not mocked. You try and make a mug out of God, he will clean your clock for you. You will get a toe up the rear end, you will get a thick ear, a fat lip, and a black eye, and then you will be set down and you will do what God wanted you to do. It's far easier to do it right and easier the first time. It's our fault souls are forgotten. It's our fault that we don't pray for them and they don't get saved. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. Do you know what carnal means? That you can put your hands on it. That's a carnal weapon, a worldly, a physical weapon. But our weapons are not like that. They are mighty through God. We ask God for the things that we need. We pray for the souls that need to get saved. I hope you girls are praying for your wee brother, are you? You pray that he gets saved whenever he's old enough to understand. I hope you all get saved. I really do, because if you don't, your soul will go to hell and that'll be you forever and you'll not get out again. God fights for us, friends. It's a great little verse. We're going to come across a lot of great little verses this evening. 1 Peter chapter 4. I just want to read this wee verse. I didn't quote it very well earlier on. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? You ever heard of the revivals that they have? They have them in America quite a lot. I think it's every year there's like a revival time. A lot of people talk about it, but that's what we need, friend. We need a revival. And revive, it comes from French. Vive means live or life in French. And revive means to relife it, to jump start it, something that was alive already. And that's what we need to do. We need to ask the Lord to restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Does anyone remember when they were first saved? It was never a problem to open the Bible and read it and read it and read it until your eyes were practically falling out of your head. It was never a problem to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, preacher, whenever you were first saved, because it was the most important thing in your life. What has happened to preachers? Let me tell you what has happened to preachers. We've gotten a generation of slackers, of money grabbers, of glory hounds and power mongers. I've been at preachers' conferences, and they get up and they say, "I'm so glad." You'll never guess where they're from. "I'm so glad that my church is worth $2 million, and I get 3 foreign holidays a year and a new car every year. I'm so happy that my church looks after me." That's the only accent I can do. So, I used to read the Sword of the Lord. And I listened to some of their preaching. And I heard one preacher that was so stupid, so self-centered, so glory-centered, that he said, "Lord, I hope you take me home before I end up pastor in a small church." That's what a preacher said. Died of throat cancer. Don't say stupid things like that. God has a place for each and every one of us. And we are perfectly outfitted for it. And if we don't discharge our duty preachers where God has put us, the job will not be done. And someday God is going to point his finger at you. Yes, he'll welcome you into heaven. But well done, thy good and faithful servant. Made great a little bit on your guilty conscience. But he's going to point a finger at you and he's going to say, "Hey, I had a job for you. And you never did it. And it never got done. And people never heard the gospel. And some people have no excuse." Well, one less excuse. I don't want any preacher or pastor that ever comes through here to ever be like that, friend. If you're in it for the glory, if you want your name in the newspapers, if you want people to think well of you and say, "Oh, he's a great lad," you're in the wrong job. Elijah, Moses, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, all the disciples, everybody hated them. Because they kept pointing the finger and saying, "You're wrong. You're going to hell. You need to get right. You need to get saved." And you see, when the authorities came, they said, "Hey, why do you say those things?" And they take that same finger and point it at them and say, "Because you're wrong. You need to get saved and you need to get right with God." Was it not John the Baptist that said, "You generation of vipers, you scribes and Pharisees, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Let me ask you, preachers, who are you? Are you the scribes and the Pharisees that belong to that generation of vipers? Or are you the one that is warning people to flee from the wrath to come? Yes. Tell me.
Right.
I want to give you a little bit of an insight into the generation of vipers that we have in this day and age. Of the last 6 missionaries that I have come across personally and spent any time with, 4 of them I wouldn't trust to look after my cat. And my cat can look after itself. One of them decided that God had called him back to the States. God called him back to the States. I think, and it was told me by a pastor, I think it was pastor's daughter from an American church, "You wait and see. When a missionary starts to do it all wrong, whenever the spotlight starts to shine upon them for all the bad things that they have been up to, they will receive a mysterious call from heaven.
Missionary, you have to go back to the States."
And then they will announce it. "Oh, the Lord has called me back to the States." Before we go any further, I do not hate American missionaries. I love them so much. I married one. And so this American missionary went back to the States because God had called him back to the States. And it was almost laughable. Did anybody ever see those wee, ever do those wee drawings in the corner of a page and make the wee man run or walk or jump? Did you ever do that? Or make a ball bounce? You draw a different, slightly different picture in the corner of the page. We used to do, shows you what I used to do in maths and English in school. And you can make wee animated pictures. And you can actually see what something's doing. Well, you know, this Egypt put on his website that God had called him back to the States. And then about 2 months later, he said that he shouldn't have been away from Northern Ireland and that he was coming back. That he had now gotten his family in order. And then a couple of months later, he says, my family has always been behind me. And then a couple of months later, it's God's will and everyone's with him that he's coming back to Northern Ireland. And then a couple of months later, he's got a church in America, and Ireland can take a run and jump. Hey, do you know what, Pastor? Hey, you might be worshipping some God, but it's not the God of the Bible. Yeah. Pastor, you guys are off the hook tonight, don't worry. And then he came across another pastor who's in the town of Londonderry. Did you know that last year it snowed? And they're hoping that it snows again. And maybe in a couple of weeks you'll be able to look back and say, hey, it snowed in Derry. And we have a man that comes over with a fine education and a truckload of money. And you know what? All that he has in his mind is money. He was left to look after another church. And he tried by a solicitor in Northern Ireland to steal the money from the bank account of the church that he was charged with pastoring, with ministering to, with looking after. He tried to steal their money. He has been caught out in so many lies that he won't actually speak to me anymore. I was as close to this pastor as I am to Brother Billy. About as far as I could throw him, literally. And he sat the whole time in the airport with his head buried in his little organizer phone so that he wouldn't have to look up and have his conscience pricked. I heard another preacher's wife said, you know what? Those guys wouldn't even be on the mission field if they weren't getting the truckloads of money that they're getting. They're no good money grabbers. And all they're doing is giving, they're compromisers, they're liars, they're thieves, they're panderers. They just give people what they want to get them in the seat. Do you know what? My dad goes to a Presbyterian church and he reads, sometimes they have these Presbyterian magazines. And he came across an article that basically shone the spotlight on churches that give people what they want. And they will give people arts and crafts. They will give them a football team. Hey, we might even have laser tag. Yeah, we might even do that. I'll tell you a story about that after. And do you know, after all the years of getting all those special things, do you know what those people are ready to do for God? Not one single thing. Heard of another pastor, same breed, came from the States. Reminds me of a president that bit the bullet. I think his name was Kennedy. And he comes over to a church that has struggled and limped along because of bad management by slackers, compromisers, glory hounds, and backsliders. Did I say backsliders twice? And he gets two deacons in the church who are alcoholics, divorcees, and church wreckers to come in and take over control of the church finances. What hope does this generation have when this is the best that missionaries can be as they go out into the world? You know what the Lord said? If the light that is in them is darkness, how great is the darkness? Can you imagine a pastor coming to a church that has survived without a pastor for 2 years? In other words, they must be doing something right. There must be somebody there that is keeping their eyes on Jesus Christ and subscribing so that the church can go on. A man that is so dedicated to God that even when nobody else turns up for church, he turns up, he puts his tithe in the box, he pays all the church bills. Can you imagine a man that comes in and pulls the feet out from underneath that man to get his hands on the thousands of pounds in the bank account? What sort of man is that? If he is going to do that to get the church, what is he going to do to keep the church? This is the characteristic, and on at least four of the characteristics that God's word said pastors were supposed to be like, he has disqualified himself. Every one of them. Liars. Thieves. Wanting people to come and tip the cap to them. Anyway, I heard of a local Baptist church that had a game of laser tag not that very long ago with another church, a charismatic church. You know, the ones that speak in tongues and flop about on the floor. If I'd been a betting man, I would have put money on the Baptist. Because the charismatics would have been having such a good time that they started flopping about the floor, and the Baptists would come up and laser tag them and win the game. Baptists win! Let me tell you something, friend. No Christian ever fell on his back in the presence of God. Did we not sing a song there? Falling prostrate at his feet. Falling on your face. Do you know what that is doing? That is showing your neck, the most vulnerable part of your body, to your Lord and leader. Not protecting yourself. Leaving yourself open to attack. Knowing and trusting that that person will not do that but loves you. That's why we fall prostrate. Defeated enemies of God were not on their backs. Whenever the people came to arrest Jesus, do you know what happened? He said, "Are you Jesus?" He said, "I am." That is the name of Jesus Christ. Did you know the name that Jesus mentioned to Moses from the burning bush? He said, "When they ask you who sent you, tell them, I am, that I am sent you." And he spoke the words. Do you know what happened? The power that came out of Jesus' mouth whenever he spoke his own name knocked them back. Enemies of God fall back. Friends of God fall prostrate at his feet.
Amen.
Friends, what goes on in the pulpit filters down into the church. What goes on in the mums and dads' lives affects the children in the family. And what goes on up in our government, as we can see this past few years, because of the greed the thievery, I think that's just about it, has filtered down, and now we have a bankrupt country with many bankrupt people and with houses that they can't afford to keep and can't even sell. Is it the Marines that have the saying about being the best of the best? I don't know. I am sure that every army, whenever they're broken down to be built back up into the soldiers that they need to be for their country, are told that they are the best of the best. Let me tell you something, pastors. You need to be the best of the best. Let me tell you, even the very best message that is preached in this pulpit that will bring a tear to people's eyes and conviction to a lost soul's heart will mean absolutely nothing if you're not living for Jesus Christ. There was a man many years ago, before there were good opticians. Does anybody know what it means to be short-sighted? What does it mean? You have to look at stuff really close. Well, this man was a good Christian man, a pastor. And what he did was he wrote down every single word of his sermons on a piece of paper, and he read them like that. And he didn't bang his fist, and he didn't raise his voice. And people got saved because he was for real. And you know what, pastor, preacher, teacher, evangelist, we need to be for real.
Amen.
We need to be for real. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7 tells us that God is not mocked. Don't you ever think for a moment that you're pulling the wool over God's eyes. Being a pastor means sacrifice. Being a pastor means it's the same as being a mommy or a daddy. It means you have to put your kids before you. And you have to do for them before you do for yourself. Being a pastor means prayer. It means a broken heart. It means, Lord, just presenting yourself at the foot of the cross and saying, God, take me and use me to help Stan or Steve or Billy or Leonard or whomever else that needs the help. It means patience. We don't like that word much, do we?
No.
It means you just have to wait some. Do you ever do that to your kids? You just have to wait. We like doing it to our kids, but we don't like it whenever our Father in Heaven does it to us. It means patience. The Word of God says, let patience have our perfect work, that ye be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It means courage. Because there's going to be a lot of difficult times. A preacher once said, as he was speaking to his preacher round about the time he got saved, well, I have to give up my friends. The preacher said, no, son, your friends will give you up. It means courage to stand up when everyone's walking another way. It means the courage to stick by the King James Bible. When you've got Egypt, that says the King James Bible is hard to understand. It's not. It's hard to swallow, but it's not hard to understand. Those wee prickly bits and gristly bits need an extra wee bit of chewing from time to time. It means long suffering. It means that we are out to work for other people, not other people are out to work for us. It's not a job title, friend. Being a minister of God is a job description. And we as preachers and pastors and deacons and leaders would need to remember that. And if you're not ready to put souls before saving of souls before the saving of money in the bank, I've got a fire department slogan for you. Get out, get your family out, and stay out.
Amen.
Because you are nothing but a liability. I'm going to close now. Brother Billy will be passing around the burn cream and the bandages. He always keeps a steady supply for himself whenever the preacher's up. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1 tells us, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. I want to tell you one of the greatest blessings that I ever got from accepting the call to preach and to pastor. And that is having to study the Bible. If it had been up to me, for me, just for me myself, I wouldn't have bothered. I would have listened as Pastor Fox or Pastor Cullen or Brother Christopher or Brother Neil. I would have sat and listened. And I would have picked, oh, that's an interesting little verse. I must draw a box around it so I remember it the next time I go looking at it. I would never have sat down and worked out in my head and thought about what it is that I'm going to be preaching about and joined the dots to see the bigger picture. I would never have done that. That is the greatest blessing that I have had, is a greater understanding of God's Word. A greater investigation of God's Word. I once heard a pastor say that the Word of God is like one of those swimming pools. It gets gradually deeper and deeper and deeper. It's shallow enough even for the most timid of of bathers to paddle in, and it's deep enough for the most experienced of swimmers to dive and plumb the depths of. And I would never have gotten that if I had never accepted God's call to preach. I would never have understood Revelation. I would never have gotten the instruction from Titus and Timothy. I would never have read and studied about the rapture and the coming Antichrist from Daniel. The promises about Israel's restoration from Jeremiah and Zechariah. About Jesus coming back. About the state of the world before he goes in Matthew chapter 24. I would never have looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, and read those wonderful verses that warn me that Jesus coming is very close. I would never have gotten that. I would never have had the pleasure of going toe-to-toe with the devil. And let me tell you something, friend. It is a pleasure to fight the devil. Do you know why? Because it helps me realize that he's real. When I see him working in people's lives, I know that he's real. But I know that my God is real and greater. And it is a pleasure, it is a duty and an honor to contend for a person's soul. To kick the devil in the teeth for all the times he did it to me. You know the devil? He never waits. Do you ever see boxers and they ring the bell and they come out? Do you ever see that? And then they go back for a minute and they wash the blood out of their mouth and get some cold towels and water sprinkled around them. The devil's not a boxer, he's a street fighter. He doesn't wait for a bell. Whenever you're there getting the water splashed in your face and you see your head go down because somebody's hit you, it's the devil, he's come up behind you and hit you. That's why the Bible says, be sober and vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about like a roaring lion. What? What's the next bit? Seeking whom he may devour. Thank you. It's a blessing to know where your enemies are. And believe you me, friend, the old devil and his angels are everywhere. You know what's an even greater blessing to know? What it is you're supposed to be doing in this world. Do you know the whole world? Just about everybody in this world is wandering around, wondering what we're supposed to be doing. Many times the preacher stands up and says, God has a plan for your life. What is it? God does have a plan for your life. And if you accept God's call, that is your plan. It's a blessing to know that God's plan for my life is to be a pastor and bear it. And I am glad of it. It's a blessing also to know that I'm doing the right thing. And that blessing and that promise is for any Christian worker, for anybody that follows the Bible and does what the Lord commands them to do. It's a blessing to see the Lord working in my life. The number of times he's found my keys is unreal. If I lose something that I really wanted, just say, Lord, I lost my Bluetooth headset, Christy, I'm sorry. The one you got me for my birthday. And I said, Lord, I've just gone and lost the Bluetooth headset that Christy got me for my birthday. And you know where it is. I got into the car and there it was, hiding in the little pocket. I said, thank you, Lord. It's a blessing to see God's hand work in your life, to see miracles happening. It's a blessing to know the freedom. The freedom that it gives you to talk to people about their eternity. Have you ever discovered that if you say you're a born-again Christian and you go to speak to someone, they say, oh, don't be Bible-thumping me. But if you say you're a pastor or a reverend or a minister, immediately they expect you to tell them the gospel. In other words, don't talk to a little fanatic. I'm not listening to a little fanatic. But I'm going to listen to a guy who's full on nuts for Jesus Christ. That's the blessing of being a pastor. Blessing to know that even if you get nothing done for yourself, if you have done for others what God called you to do, that is enough. And God will see you through to the next day. To know that God will make up for anything that you lose in this life, he will. He's promised it. To walk in the footsteps of the prophets who preached the gospel and taught souls what they should and shouldn't do. That's a blessing, friend. Those things are good to know. Those things will get you through anything and everything in this life. So, Pastor, you don't have to go very far in the Word of God before you'll find out what God wants for you to do. Get the little tick boxes out. And if you're falling short in any of those boxes, you need to get out of the way and make room for a real pastor. Don't mess about with people's eternity. There are people that care about those people. There are real Christians and real Christian leaders that are there to minister to those souls. All that you do when you lie and cheat and steal for your own glory, you are storing up for yourself a world of trouble right here, and even more when God gets his hands on you. So I pray you this day, you don't take the job of a bishop or a deacon lightly. It is such an important calling. People's lives right now depend upon it, and people's eternities, whether they go to heaven or hell, are resting on your shoulders and waiting for the words that come out of your mouth and depending upon the deeds that you do with your life. So be real and be full on for Jesus Christ. People are depending upon you. So how do you get the good, the bad and the ugly? Someone's bound to be thinking, there's good pastors, there's bad pastors, and there's ugly pastors. I think I qualify for at least for two of those. You know what? It doesn't matter if you don't have good looks. It just matters if you're a good pastor or a good leader. Do the very best that you can do for Jesus Christ. It'll bring a tear to your eye. It'll bring a weight in your heart sometimes. But there is not one other thing on this world that will bring you the joys of leading a soul to Jesus Christ, or leaving a town without a warning or a pointer to the right direction. Thank you all for your good time. I really appreciate your patience and your long suffering. We'll sing a song.